Well, in Hosea, in chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, Jacob served for a wife and kept sheep. And that is a kind of summary of Jacob's life when he fled or when he left the promised land, when he went to Syria and sojourned there, spent 20-odd years there. And we'll be looking at the events, particularly when the time has come for him to leave. But his time there that he spent and his departing gives us a number of lessons for ourselves. Isn't Jacob rather like us? He was a rather unpredictable man, something of a worldling, of course, before he was converted. But as he headed off from Bethel, where he had met with the Lord that night, where he had laid down, as you will remember, recounted for us in chapter 28, then he was a converted man, and he now had a completely different outlook. So Jacob is mentioned a tremendous amount in the book of Genesis. He's first appears in chapter 25 and verse 26 when he's born. And then we skip over to chapter 27, and you'll know the account well, I'm sure. We're not looking at all the verses, don't worry. I'm just giving a little bit of an overview and background and how the issue of his birthright arose and how Esau was offended. Well, Esau sold his birthright, of course, and then he deceived Isaac, perhaps with Rebekah's conniving, and so he had to flee to Syria. Actually, the reasons he went were twofold. His parents did not want him to take a wife from the local heathens. And as Rebekah came from that region, so Jacob was sent there, but also to flee from the anger of Esau. And so actually brooding over him all those years was the fear of Esau. But there it was. He was now a changed man. And he was to spend his time in the service of Nabal. He was his uncle, of course, his mother's brother, and the marriage to Rachel and Leah and children there. And, well, Jacob continues in the narrative right almost to the end of Genesis, right there up to chapter 49 and verse 53 when he dies. And so how central and prominent a character he is for our learning. But really, that's just a little bit of background. I just want to focus particularly, like I said, on his departing. When his time was up, when his years were served, 20 years, the record tells us, he spent working for Laban. He was a most unreasonable man, a godless man, an idol worshiper. And that really are lessons for us, because that's the parallel of our lives. We understand that Jacob was converted when he had that encounter at Bethel, where there were the angels ascending and descending. And he knew that there was a way between earth and heaven. There was that ladder. There was the Savior. And he made a vow. We'll refer to it later on. And so he was now a spiritual man. And he was to live for the kingdom of God. But he was to live that life in a very godless place in Syria with his uncle Laban. And that really is where applications can begin to be made for us. Because that's us, isn't it? We began our journey. If we're born again, if we're converted, if we met with Christ, but we head out and we're on our own in this world and in life. Jacob was alone. Laban, though he was a blood relative, was a complete stranger to him. And so were all his brethren and family and the culture. And it's evident that they remained opposed to the living God, perhaps had respect for him. But that's us living in a godless world. So there's lessons for us also. And he is a hero of faith, of course. He's mentioned along with the others in Hebrews 11. Described as dwelling in tents, heirs with Abraham of the promise, and also by faith, when he was a dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon his staff. So really throughout this, just bear in mind that you've got a contrast, and we need to maintain that distinction in our own lives, living in the world. And perhaps there's a danger sometimes that there's not too much difference between us and those who have no faith. But there needs to be always that separation. And that's one of the points that we will look at. So really, I've just got a few points. And the first heading, if you like, is time to leave, or guidance. And a great principle of guidance is what we look at when the time for him to leave came. It was never his plan, actually, to stay there in Syria all along. So in verse 3 of chapter 31 that we read, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and unto thy kindred, and I will be with thee." You see, he left. When he did leave, actually in the preceding chapter, he did ask Laban if he could leave. But Laban somehow cajoled him or made a bargain with him and encouraged him to stay. And Laban actually said, "Well, what can I give you to encourage you to stay?" And it was evident that up until that point, Jacob had gained nothing materially, nothing to speak of. He'd married wives, he'd got a family, but he had no personal wealth or means. And so Jacob said, "Well, I don't want anything from you, but this is what I'll do." And he proposed the plan. You can read of it in the preceding chapter, whereby certain cattle and so on, livestock, would be his, depending on how they were marked. And the Lord overruled to ensure that Jacob prospered. Laban obviously thought this was going to be a reasonable arrangement and he would benefit from it. But the Lord overruled. And so he did stay for a further period and gained some material wealth. The Lord provided that for him. But the simple point I want to make is this. He didn't go until the Lord called him. He had wanted to go. He had expressed that. It was clearly very difficult to work under Laban. He was a very unreasonable man, very demanding, very materialistic, devious. Perhaps Jacob was a bit like that himself as a young man, but now he was a changed man. Now he lived by different principles, and that's us. And we will be frustrated at times by the people that we have to move amongst, our families, our work colleagues. They're not going to be on the same level of thinking as us. They won't have spiritual minds. Their objectives and those things which motivate them will be different to us. Theirs will be material gain and pleasure and to gain for self. And we will be in that environment, but we're to be distinct. We're not to succumb. We're not to become like them. Now, there's probably a lot of pressure to emulate them, because oftentimes you'll think, well, I don't take shortcuts. I don't spend all my time accumulating wealth, but I could do, and I could be like these friends and colleagues, and we could begin to justify it somehow. But we need to remember that we're distinct. We are that peculiar people. As Jacob was conscious, he was now no longer an unbelieving man, and he had to live in this hostile world and endure great trial, great provocation, and patiently. Now, it's true, he did speak his mind at times. He wasn't afraid of Laban, but he had to stand up for himself, and we can do that, but without causing offense. So we need to maintain that distinction. So he didn't go just because Laban was troubling him. He could have done. 20 years he was there. He could have slipped away. It's true that he agreed to serve 7 years for both wives, adding up to 14. And so there was a contract of honor, if you will. But he could have broken that. He could have slipped away and taken what he thought was his. And there would have been bad blood, no doubt, between them. But he could have gone. He could have gone after 14 years, but he served another 6. We're told. So he didn't go before his time. So here's a great and simple principle for us. What guides us? Are there pressures for us to change our circumstances, to go for something a bit easier, a bit lighter in life, a bit more appealing, a bit more to our own tastes? Well, of course there are those pressures. But the question is, do we wait for the Lord's guidance? Do we wait for that word? Now, we're not going to get that direct word, are we? As in a dream or a voice, we'll get it through the scriptures. But we need to be careful in these big decisions, and small, that we do them in reference to the scriptures. Should I go here? Should I change my job? Who should I court? Who should I associate with? What should I spend my time doing? Well, do we give any thought? Do we think, well, I don't need to think about that. I'll just do what comes my way, what appeals to me. But no, there's a principle here. So not until the Lord said, in verse 3, Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred. And are we ready to do that? Are we ready to change our circumstances? Now, I've said already that his situation was not very comfortable, but perhaps that's not the real entire story, because after all, he had his wives there, he had his children, servants, and he was probably quite settled, you can think. 20 years, that's a good stretch, isn't it? And the thought of then just packing everything up and heading back out across the wilderness to an uncertain future also was not that appealing, perhaps. But he was ready. So what about us? If the Lord called us to something else, and I'm not suggesting necessarily, and it's probably very unlikely for most of us, that he would call us to another location, but perhaps he's calling us to another level of commitment or service or dedication or devotion. And the simple question to all of us is, are we ready to obey that call? Or are we really just too settled and too comfortable? Everything's going well. Jacob could have stayed there indefinitely, really. Laban would have had no complaint at that. Jacob was his star employee. He was a shepherd, really, a master shepherd, but no doubt he had a number of other shepherds below him and beneath him, and it required acquired responsibility and respect. So the question is, are we ready to leave all if we needed to? Are we ready to go back to the land of promise? So we remind ourselves that we're sojourners. Jacob was a great sojourner, wasn't he? A traveler. Didn't settle for long. Finally, and the life that he had ahead of him after he left Syria was not easy. It was a difficult life. There were trials. There were heartaches. But he was ready to go, to continue on his journey, not to settle. So there's a challenge for us. And it was the land of promise, after all. It was the land that God had promised to his forebears, to Abraham, to his father Isaac, who was still alive at this time. So it was the land of promise. And of course, we could apply that another way. The land of promise is spiritually heaven. Are we ready to go there? Are you ready to be called home now? This night. I wonder if we are. I wonder if you've made your peace with the Lord. And if it was to be tonight or tomorrow, will that trouble you? Well, I was speaking to a friend of mine, and he claims to be a Christian, and we fell into conversation about heaven. And as we conversed, I was quite shocked, really, because he said to me that he was not really all that too sure about heaven. Not that he didn't believe that it was there, and that he would go there, but he somehow had the view that it would be a rather dull place where he wouldn't have his individual choice. Here he could travel, he could do things, he could pursue various things. And I must admit, I was very taken aback, quite shocked. And I told him so as well. That was amazing. And he had become so earthbound, I assume he is a Christian, he professes to be, that he wasn't particularly excited and saw it as rather a kind of unwelcome next phase. Well, that's very troubling, I think. Hopefully none of us have that view, but that we're ready and happy to depart and let go of everything. Let go. After all, he was under a cruel master, an unfair sort of tyrant, Laban. Even though he was his uncle, he didn't seem to give Jacob any favors to his nephew. He just treated him as an employee that he wanted to gain from and overwork him and get his flocks expanded for his own personal gain. Isn't that the world to us? Isn't that what the world does for us? Isn't that what the enemy of souls seeks to do to us? So we should not be too attached to this world. But there it is. But here's another side of it. It could have gone the other way. Now, probably not, because Jacob had already said to Laban and had asked him if he could leave. But actually, when they made this arrangement that kept Jacob there, that the flocks would increase, the Lord favored Jacob and not Laban. So Laban's flocks did not grow, but Jacob's did. And he became quite a wealthy man, actually. He became quite well off, one could say. And there's a lesson there for us. In verse 43 of chapter 30, speaking of Jacob, the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. So Jacob himself became quite wealthy. So here's the other side of the temptation. Well, I won't go just yet. The Lord has called me, but I'll hang on a little bit longer. Things are going rather well. This might be kept up for a while. I could expand even further. This is my one opportunity in life. I came here with nothing. I was fleeing. I came to a new land. I didn't know what would happen. And it has been difficult, but now at last, things are really going my way. And he could have looked across his flocks and herds and thought, you know what? I'm going to stay a bit longer. I'll accumulate more wealth. Now, what of us? Has the Lord called you to something? Does it mean that you won't then be able to pursue something in the world, maybe reasonably legitimate? Perhaps career progression, perhaps something else, a more comfortable life. But what is the scripture saying to you? What does your conscience say? How are you guided? What are your prayers? Or are you secretly harboring a desire just to be a little bit more comfortable, to have a little bit more of this world's goods? And of course, we're very good at justifying what we do, aren't we? We would say to ourselves, hypothetically, Jacob might say, well, I'll only do it for another year, then I'll go. But once you begin that process, it's very dangerous, isn't it? It's a slippery slope. At the end of that year, you might say, just one more year. Next year, Lord, I'll do more for you. Next year, when my circumstances are different. So there's a lesson both ways there about guidance and about how we should be ready to respond. We need to be prepared for that. And we shouldn't assume that just because we are believers, that is the readiness of our heart. We might not realize that we've become quite settled and not be ready to respond to the call of the Lord. So we remember these things. And then the Lord restates this, in a sense, in verse 13. Of chapter 31. He reminds Jacob of some important things here. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And you see, there's a very powerful point being made here to add to what's been said. is that the Lord is saying to Jacob, remember, Jacob, you're not a man of this world. Remember 20 years ago what happened. You vowed to me, you met with me, you gave your life to me. And we need to remind ourselves of those things. If our conversion was many years ago, or even not so long ago, remember that we've given our lives to the Lord. We've made a vow to him. We've promised to serve him and to follow him. And so the Lord uses this, and it's a great principle of guidance. Yes, Lord, but I want to do this. Yes, Lord, but just for a little bit longer. But just think, you wouldn't be where you are now if God hadn't worked in your life. You wouldn't be the person you are now if he hadn't saved you. You wouldn't have the outlook that you should have if you hadn't met with him by faith, in conversion, by trusting in Christ. And we can forget these things, that we are set aside. We're different. Not intrinsically, we're fallen, weak sinners. But in God's eyes, he set us aside. And he has other purposes for us apart from our own material ambitions or aspirations. Now, it's always acknowledged, of course, we need to provide for our families. Of course, that's the case. We need to work hard. Yes, absolutely. But they're not to be the main thing and the determining thing in our lives. The purpose of our life is not secular. It's spiritual. And we can see that people sometimes settle into a life that is, yes, wholesome. Yes, they're not doing extremely wicked things. But essentially, they're not particularly distinct from the world. They're pursuing many of the same things, spending much time on their own affairs, their own domestic needs. But remember, remember, if you like, Bethel. We had a Bethel experience, didn't we, when we were converted. Jacob had no idea. He was laying down for a sleep that night. He was fleeing. But the Lord had other plans for him. And that's us, isn't it? We were going through our lives. We thought we knew where we were going and what we were doing. But the Lord intervened. And that's the beauty and wonder of conversion, isn't it? The Lord saw us. Wandering, fleeing, not sure where we were going, half a plan in life, guilty. He was fleeing because he had been deceitful. He had deceived his father to give him the blessing. He'd aroused the wrath of Esau. Maybe he'd taken advantage of his brother, knowing his character and temperament. So he was running away, and we were running away from sin, but the Lord met with us, stopped us. And we're his. We have to live in the world, as Jacob had to live with his uncle for all those years also. And there's another application here, just in this under this heading, and it's in verse 6. And by now, Jacob is fomenting the plan that he must go. The Lord has called him. The sons of Laban now are looking at him with hostile eyes. They're not at all happy with how the arrangement with the flocks is going. They can see that Jacob is prospering and this plan of theirs is not working out at all well. They're not getting wealthy. And so there is hostility there. But through all of this, in verse 6, Jacob says this to Rachel and Leah. He explained, this is all in the first few verses, verse 4, and he explained to them that it was time to go. And he said this in verse 6, and ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. And that's a challenge for us also. In our secular work, with unreasonable people, with demands that might seem unfair, we're to be like Jacob. Can we say, with all my power, I've served my employer, my duties? They may not be ideal. You may wish often you were somewhere else. that life hadn't turned out quite like this for you, but it was the Lord's portion for Jacob for this time. And it's our portion, perhaps only for a time, but however long it is, we have to serve our secular masters. We have to pay our dues. Even though the world is unfair and unreasonable, it doesn't excuse us. We've got to be those diligent, hardworking, upright, honest people. And it's part of our testimony as well. So there is that also. Resist the pressure to be sullen, to be feeling sorry for ourselves, to be offended. Remember that God has called you to wherever you are in life. It's no accident. It's no accident. He has superintended the events and the affairs of our life. But there's a help here also, because in the scheme in verse 9, thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. That wasn't necessarily a reward for Jacob's good behavior, but the Lord favored him. And in the end, after a long test and trial of patience, he was rewarded. And it'll be the same for us. Maybe not materially, though oftentimes it is the case, through hard work and diligence, as we ought to do, then that will bring us its due rewards also. So there it is. Now that's really just the first heading, if you like, or subject, time to leave and guidance. Now I want to turn to another thing which crops up in the account here, and that is that Jacob in some ways is a type of Christ. He was certainly a sinner, so we don't look at that aspect to find any types of Christ there. But we can see certain things that are predictive or shadows, types of the Savior who was to come in the fullness of time. So first of all, he left his home to a hostile world. He left home, yes, under a cloud in his case, but he left familiar surroundings, the comforts of home, to an unknown place, to strangers, to unbelievers. His wives, of course, Rachel and Leah, were not believing women, but they were to come and trust in the Lord. So as the Savior came into a hostile world, so Jacob is a type there. Well, he paid the price for sin, really, and he suffered, Jacob did. Verse 7, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. So he paid a price. In the case of Jacob, it was just the price of unfairness, unreasonableness, pain. But it was for his bride, the church. It was for his wives. Well, it was Rachel in particular. The scripture does tell us that, but for both of them. And his great love. And there is this lovely expression which we find there in chapter 29. And verse 20, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Isn't that beautiful and powerful? 7 years, but a few days, because he loved her. And he was happy to put up with so much so that she could be his bride, his dear love, the love of his heart. And that's a picture of Christ, surely. He suffered pain and rejection and humiliation and so much more for his bride, for the church. Well, Jacob was a shepherd. There's another type, but I'm going to expand that shortly. But the tribes literally, physically, if you like, descended from Jacob, from the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, didn't they? And through Joseph also. But the 12 tribes came through Jacob, and it began there. And those tribes are named for us in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4, for example, the 12 tribes representing the church. They're the tribes of Israel, the spiritual tribes, not the literal tribes. And so that's a type also that the church was called out from the world. And so Jacob, in a sense, is a type of Christ here. And then also he went back to the land of promise, went back to where his forebears were from, the land that God had promised them. And of course, the promised land is also a type of the kingdom of God and a type of heaven. And we could read back in chapter 28 and verse 14. I'll just read it to you. You needn't turn to it. But this is where he had met, where we've discussed already, at Bethel. And the Lord promised this to Jacob, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Well, clearly that's gospel promise. That's not primarily literal Israel, because this is all the families of the earth. And it's seed in the singular too, as Paul points out in Galatians, the seed in due time to be Christ. So there are the types. But something else that arises now out of this account is that the type of Christ as a shepherd. And I just want to expand that particular one a little bit further. And we find this in his defense, if you like, that he gave to Laban. When Jacob was wroth, when Laban pursued him, what had happened is that Jacob realized that there was no way Laban was going to let him go easily. And there are echoes or really predictions here going forward of how Pharaoh was with the children of Israel. But Laban, he knew, wouldn't let him go. So he planned to depart when Laban was away, because he knew there would be trouble. That's what happened. And so Laban was somewhere else, 3 days' journeys apparently, with other flocks. But he got to hear about it, and he pursued after Jacob. And that's what happens here. And that's where we picked it up here. And then he begins to tell him what he'd done. This 20 years, verse 38, this is of chapter 20, 31. "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of the beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. My hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle," and so on. But there's that picture, and that's the picture of the shepherd, of Christ, watching over us, watching over his flock. And he says, "I've been with thee," in verse 38, "and none of them have cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten." So none was lost. "That which was torn of the beasts, brought not unto thee. He bore it himself. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it." Now you might think to yourself, well, he did lose some. There were some, a few, of the flock that were torn by beasts that were lost, perhaps to wolves. So is that a picture, really, of the church? Yes, it is. Because the real sheep, true sheep, are kept. And John 17:12 says so. "While I was with them in the world," Christ says, "I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And then 1 John 2:19 says this: "They," unbelieving people, "went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." So any that are lost, those few Those people that do depart from the faith, the scripture tells us they never really were of the faith. They never really were converted. And their true character eventually is disclosed. And so the picture remains strong and true for us. So verse 40 again, if we look at that, we can see the picture. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. That's Christ looking over his church, isn't it? He never forsakes us. He never even delegates to another. There are no under-shepherds as such. Yes, there are under-shepherds and pastors, Christian workers. But the great shepherd watches over his sheep personally. He watches over us while we sleep, while we're exposed to danger, cold, when we feel perhaps cold at heart, exposed. But though the drought consumed him and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. And that's the Lord. He's with us by his Spirit. He strengthens us and he intercedes for us and he cares for us and he will never depart from us. And in verse 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac have been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. So Christ is sustained, but we too are kept. Well, really, our time is all but gone. So just one final thing I'll just quickly mention, because I realize time is really going on now, is that the final departing, we read it, how that Laban, reluctantly it seems, accepted that Jacob and his daughters and his grandchildren and the flocks would have to go. You see how he protested, these are my daughters, these children are my children, these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. You see the heart of Laban there? Different. We're not to be like that. Even now, material things just control Laban. Even at this point, but the Lord had actually appeared to him and told him not to cause Jacob any trouble, and he had to accept that. And so they made their final parting, and they gathered together stones. Verse 44, come, let us make a covenant, I and thou, etc. They took a stone and they set it up for a pillar. But as far as Laban was concerned, this was only a contract of peace between them. That verse 51, Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap and behold this pillar which I have cast. Let it be a witness that I will not pass over to thee. Thou shalt not pass over to this heap, etc., etc. And then he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father. So it wasn't Laban's father. For all Jacob's witness, Laban was not yet a believer in God. He could say, well, it's for your father, for your ancestors. But here's just the final thing, really. And Jacob, unlike Laban, verse 54, offered sacrifice upon the mount. That's the difference. That's what sets us apart. Sacrifice. The atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be separate from the world. And this is what covers us. This is what sets us apart. And we're never to forget it. That we've been bought with the blood of Christ, that his priorities are our priorities, that we're to follow him, that we're to live in the world, but not be part of the world, that we're to be ready to follow him wherever he leads us, home to glory. Well, there's probably more than enough for us to think about there, so we'll end there. Amen.